Praise the Lord. Take your Bibles again, open them back up to Acts chapter 9 and our passage. I want to talk to you this morning about the priority of evangelism, our theme for 2013, for such a time as this and for the month of May, a time for evangelism. On Wednesday, I preached on the purpose of evangelism, and now this morning, the priority of evangelism. Father, bless the preaching. Please speak to our hearts. Give us exactly what we need this morning. And I pray if there's anyone here not saved, that today would be the day they would come to Christ and they would accept Him and be saved and know for sure they're going to heaven. And I pray you'll challenge each of us with the priority that we need to have, the priority of evangelism. People are dying and going to hell all around us. People are hurting. People are going through tough times. And certainly it is a day, a time where people need to come to Christ. So please bless and speak to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. I think this is really an amazing passage of Scripture. I can remember the first time when I was in Bible college and I heard somebody preach or teach on this passage, and it just amazed me, just the idea of what all is going on here and all the dynamics that are involved. And I've chosen this passage to deal with the priority of evangelism, and really the priority of evangelism is one. It is one at a time. That should be our focus, one soul at a time. One person is important. Now, I'm not against great numbers, and I love it. Our Vacation Bible School is one of our best promotional times as far as the time of the year, and we see many young people come to Christ. It's always exciting to watch them come during the invitation time and to see them come and be led downstairs and somebody take a Bible and lead them to Christ. That's exciting. It's fun. And Wednesday nights, you know, a lot of times we'll have children saved on Wednesday nights, and they'll come, and I always like to listen. You know, I listen to the soul winners up here, and Kathy, I can always hear her voice, and they're going through the plan of salvation. That's exciting when a lot of them, but let's never, never, never lose the focus on it's one. One person's important to God. One person is important to the Lord, and I don't know of any story in the Bible that shows that any more clearly than this passage of Scripture, where Philip is having a great revival among the Samaritans. And I mean, it's an exciting time. I mean, great things are happening. People are getting saved, and people are getting right with God. And I mean, it's a great, great revival, and then God moves him. Now, where is he moving? Is he moving to a major city? No. No. Does he move him to a huge crowd somewhere? No. No, he doesn't. How about a preaching conference, maybe a revival in another city of some? No. No. It's no. He doesn't move. He moves him to one man. One man in the middle of a desert. Now listen to me, folks. Priority. It's that one person. Now again, you know, we like great crowds, and we work hard to try to get big crowds for different things we do, and we want those great crowds, and you know, the more that hear, the better, obviously. But don't ever lose sight, a bus captain, don't lose sight on that one little child. Hey, prison ministry preachers, don't lose sight on that one inmate, that one person. You know, we had a great, great crowd come, and boy, it was great. But don't lose sight. One person who is going through a tough time in their life. One person who's addicted to some drug of some kind. One person who they've just had their whole world turned around because of adversity in their life. That one person. That one person who's contemplating ending their life. That one person who's about the end of the road. And it's that one person. That's the priority right there. That one lost soul is the priority. And here God has taken Philip away from this huge revival with the Samaritans. Great, great service. I mean, great things are happening. God takes him out to the Gaza desert for one man. One man. Look, if you will, and I'm still in the introduction to Luke chapter 15. We see it emphasized again, Luke chapter 15. Just a wonderful passage of lost things. Again, illustrating lost people. Luke chapter 15 and verse 4. Keep your place there in Acts chapter 8. Luke 15 verse 4. What man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it. And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over, get it now, one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. And there it is, that one sinner. What a blessing it is to know that as a 17-year-old boy, when I knelt at my bed late one night, early one morning, whatever time it happened to be, and I knelt by my bed and I prayed and I asked Jesus to come into my heart and save me, that I was that one lost sheep. I was that one lost person that came to the Lord Jesus, and all heaven rejoiced because that one sinner. Oh, who knows who all got saved that night? Who knows how many others were saved that night? But to God Almighty and to the angels of heaven, I was important to them. I was the one. I was the priority, if you will, that night. As far as my salvation, that one lost person, that one lost sheep. It goes on in Luke 15, it talks about that one lost piece of silver. It talks about the one lost son. And so we have the sheep, the silver, the son, one. The priority, one at a time. Again, we want the crowds. We want to preach to the numbers. We want to have the junior church, the room full. We want to have as many as we can and preach the Word of God. And all of that is good, but the one. Aren't you glad you were the one? Aren't you glad whenever it was, wherever it was, however it was, you were the one. You bowed your head. You called upon Jesus. You said, I've sinned against you, Lord. I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. Please save my wicked soul. And you were the one that God reached down and he saved you. The Bible says God is not willing that any should perish. God is not willing that anyone, any of you, any person, you're here today without Jesus. You say, this is all a little strange to me. I understand that, but you need to understand, God loves you. Amen. If you were the only person here, God loves you. He sent his son to die for you. Oh yeah, he died for the whole world, the Bible says, but he died for you individually. He looks at you today. He's looking at you during the invitation. He's speaking to your heart as an individual. You are the one. You're the one that he wants to be saved today. I'm so glad that God's priority is on one. And we need to remember in the junior church, as we look out at all the faces and the little children on Wednesday night, as I look out at all the faces and all the little children, and many times there are visitors, and I look out on Vacation Bible School and I see all the little children. We look out in the prison ministry, we see all the inmates, and we look out in the various ministries of the church, and we knock on doors and go soul winning. Let's remember this. God Almighty is looking for one. That one person, he knows the need. God knows their heart. God knows how he's been dealing with them. God knows what he's allowed in their lives to get their attention. God knows whether they're looking up or whether they're looking down. God knows each one. And my friend, he knows you today. And he knows your need. He knows your heart. And he wants to save you today if you've never been saved. I want to just go through this and look at some things that I think are so important as we think about time for evangelism, or the time for soul winning, whatever you want to call it, the priority of evangelism. Number one, we see the program. The program. Verse 26 says this, and the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go. Arise and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. The program, hey, look, God leads his followers. Amen. Now, God has a program and God leads his people. God, you have to understand, Philip's not a pastor. Philip's not an evangelist. Philip's a deacon in the church. He's a member of the church. He is a layman type person. He's not on full time. He's he has another job. He has other things he does. But he's a saved man, and he's a saved man that is obedient to the Lord. And understand that Philip was very, very busy when God led him. You've heard people say before, it's very difficult to steer a parked car. And you know what? If you're going to be busy, if you're busy for the things of God and you're busy in the work of the Lord, you'll find that the busier you are, the easier it is for Him to lead you. You know, I have people all the time, well, you know, I've been saved a long time and I just don't feel like God's ever led me to anything. You must not be very busy for God, because the busier you are, the more you're moving, the easier it is for Him to steer you in the right directions. Amen. And Philip was like that. Look back at verses 5, 6, and 7. And we'll see this revival he's preaching there to the Samaritans. It says in verse 5 of chapter 8, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. And I'm telling you, Philip's having a time. And he's a busy man. He's preaching and he's talking to people and he's helping people. And God's using him in a great way. And all of a sudden, just like that, God leads him. God leads him to a desert. God leads him away from the great crowd of Samaritans, and he leads him out into a desert. You know, that's like the Apostle Paul, you know, when God led him to Philippi. And he wanted to go another way. He wanted, I believe, to Bithynia. And God, no, I want you to go to Macedonia, to Philippi. And boy, then you read about what happened there. And you say, wow, that sure was lucky. We don't believe in luck. It has nothing to do with anything to do with luck at all. You know what it had to do with? God knows what He's doing. When God takes us and He points us in a direction, you know, you're at the store and God says, you ought to speak to that person about me. God says, you ought to give that guy a gospel track. You ought to always have tracks with you. Everywhere you go, you ought to have tracks. And God says, you ought to give that person a track. Oh, see that person over there? They seem to be discouraged. Give them a gospel track. Invite them to church. Talk to them. God knows what He's doing. You ever kind of said, wow, I can't believe they were so nice. I can't believe they were so receptive. Let me tell you, if God's leading you, if the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and that's true, which it is true, why would we be surprised? You know, the next time somebody, God puts it in your head, says, you ought to talk to that person. You ought to give them a track. You ought to invite them to church. You ought to, you know, you ought to see who they are or talk a little more. Understand, that's God's program. God leads His people. God led the disciples. God, Jesus said, follow me. Follow me. Follow me. Follow me. Follow me. He didn't say, hey, take off. He said, follow me. Follow me. Follow me, and I will make. Follow me and I will make. You know, our biggest problem today is not the I will make part. The biggest problem is us following Him. The I will make is guaranteed. The I will make is a promise. The I will make you to be fishers of men. That's guaranteed. We just have to follow Him. Follow Him. Follow Him. We somehow think soul winning is our program. We somehow think this is our plan. We somehow think this. No, listen to me. It's as simple as saying, God, I'm going to just stay busy for you and you speak and lead. Turn right, turn left, turn right, stop, go, move faster, turn right. You know, and God, I'll just be there. It's a lot of fun. I guarantee when we get to heaven and we can ask Philip about it, he'll say, it's a lot of fun. You get busy, God will guide. And what did he do? He told him, go. Over and over. Go. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Go. Just go. That's what he said. Go toward the south. Arise. Go toward the south. Let God lead. It's not, well, I look like a Christian or I talk like a Christian. I've got all kinds of Christian evidence with me and everything. No, that's lifestyle evangelism. It's go. Go to people. Go find people. The highways, the hedges. Go out there. Go look for somebody. When you go to the store, ask God, God, lead me to somebody who needs you. Amen. Lead me to somebody who's thinking about it. Lead me to somebody that's convicted. They're everywhere. Sure they are. Lead me to someone who's hurting. Lead me to someone. I remember, I think Dave and I were soul winning down in Shreveport, Louisiana. The first weekend we were there. And it was really hot. I remember it was just amazing how hot it was. And I remember my head burning. I don't know why I would remember that. It was just so hot. And the first door we knocked on, do you remember this? I think you were my partner and Brendan and Angela went together. But anyway, first door we knocked on, they came and they were all sad. And I told them who I was. And they said, "We're so glad you're here." I said, "You are?" You know, it's like, okay. And somebody had just died. And here's this little family gathered together. And they're all sitting in the living room. And they said, would you pray for us? And got a chance to go through the plane. Everybody was already saved. But again, you know, why did you knock on that door? Well, I like to think God led me there. Amen. I like to think God leads us when we go. I like to think God's leading us to the place, just like he did Philip. And if you don't believe it, read it in the Bible. I mean, here's a guy out in the middle of the desert. Here's this guy who is obviously thinking about it, reading the scripture, and God led his man there, right where he was. You know, we're so worried about it. Listen, understand, let God lead you to people. That's the program. Amen. That is a program. Now, understand this. The desert, it's not always pleasant where God leads us. It's not always fun where God, you know, some of our bus routes, I guarantee some of the bus captains, by the way, you want your life to be changed, get on one of our bus routes and knock on some doors. Amen. It'll change your life. Okay, you don't even have to do it. Just meet some of our kids on a Wednesday night. Just talk to them. Say, "Hey, I want to come visit you someday," and go to their home. It'll change your life. I'm serious. And you know, sometimes it's not always pleasant. You know, Philip, I want you to leave. Boy, everybody's excited. The Bible says they're joyful. They're having a good time. Philip, I want you to leave all that now, and all these people getting right with God, and all these people on the altar begging God for salvation and begging God to change their life. Philip, I want you to leave all that, and I've got the place for you. It's out here in the desert. Now, I don't know about you folks, but deserts are not exciting. There's just not a whole lot going on in the desert. It's not always very pleasant. It's not always fun. You know, we are so used to being entertained today. We are so geared for amusement. That's what bothers us about the ministry, honestly. It's not always fun. If we can't have fun, what about the fun? You know, I thank God we have a lot of teenagers that go soul winning. Even though it's not always fun. Sometimes it's rainy, sometimes it's hot. Sometimes it's real cold, but it's always right. And the truth of the matter is, you know, when Philip is told to go to, you know, it's amazing that we don't see him gripe and complain or anything. In fact, number one's the program, number two's the process. The Bible says in verse 27, and he rose and went. God said, "Rise and go," and he rose and went. That's how it's supposed to be in Christianity. That's how we're supposed to be as a Christian. And by far, most of the folks here this morning are saved people. It is supposed to be, God says, "Do this," and then we do it. The story should always read about any one of us as saved people, as children of God. It should always read like this. God said to do, and they did. That's how it should always be. That is the process. He arose and went. He didn't say, "Yeah, but there's a revival here. Why would I leave the revival?" No, he didn't say that. He got up and he went. He didn't say, "Don't you understand how tired I am?" Does God know whether we're tired or not? Does God know about that ache? Does God know about that pain? Sure he does. Of course he does. He knows all about us. Yeah, but Philip doesn't use any of those excuses. He doesn't say any of that. He doesn't say, "Oh, well, there's nobody in the desert." I'll be honest with you. Those are kind of thoughts I might have had. Those are thoughts you might have had. There's no one in the desert. You ever heard, "Well, rich people don't get saved"? You ever heard, "Well, it's hard"? Of course it's hard. So what? Everything's always been hard. Read your Bible. It's always hard. Brother Bachman and I, we had a great time from Roanoke Baptist. His wife spoke at the mother-daughter banquet. Fantastic banquet, by the way. But Brother Bachman and I were talking about, especially we as preachers, we've got it easy compared to Bible preachers. In Bible times, we've got it so easy. I don't ever want to be Ezekiel. Read your Bible, some of the things that God told Ezekiel to do, and he did. Man, I can't even, it's hard to even imagine that kind of thing. Well, the same with being God's people. Come on, folks. I mean, honestly, we've got it good. But when God says, here, do this, do it. Just, that's it. Okay, God said, rise, and he rose. It may not make sense. Did that make sense at all? I'll be honest with you. March around the walls of Jericho, that doesn't make sense to me either. You know, march around the walls of Jericho 6 days. On the seventh day, march around seven times, and then shout. That doesn't make sense to me at all, but that was a good battle plan. Hey, Gideon, you're going to go against thousands of Midianites, and I know you have 32,000 in your army. Well, they already have you outnumbered, but your army's too big. That doesn't make sense to me. Not only did God whittle down his army to 300 men, he also gave them weapons that didn't make sense. You know, a pitcher, like a water pitcher, with a candle inside and a trumpet. Gideon, you're going to smite the Midianites. Here's what you have. You have a pitcher with a candle inside and a trumpet, and you're going to whoop the Midianites. Really? By the way, Gideon, you're a mighty man of valor. Really? Yeah. It's amazing, isn't it? That's God's process, though, folks. Because he has one for you to reach. He has somebody for you to reach out there. Someone who has a need. Someone. Hey, don't be afraid of the Ethiopian out there in the desert. God says, I've sent you. It's okay. May not make sense. You know? And again, you know, we live in a day of big numbers, but let's not forget the one. I got to leave the crowd to go after one. I got to leave the big trailer court to go out in the country and try to find somebody. That's, you know, Brother Stewart with his burden to reach our county, which is huge. Our county from corner to corner would take you an hour. In fact, it might take longer than that because there's no direct path. You know, I mean, we're talking, it's huge. And so, you go soul winning out in the county. Well, what about the trailer parks? That's always good. You know, there's one door right after the other, and it's not very far apart. Well, out in the county, you have to drive. You don't park your car and walk, because you might be walking for a long way. You have to drive, you know, drive to drive, not door to door. Acres to acres. But there's one out there. I don't know how many years ago Dale said, you know, preacher, it bothers me. I drive by a farmhouse, and I wonder if those people have ever heard the gospel before. Has anyone ever knocked on their door and just told them Jesus loves them? Has anyone ever done that? Now the process is somebody's got to. The process is, you know, you get up, you go, and he did. In fact, the Bible says later on, says verse 30, Philip ran thither to him. He ran to him. You know, you talk about being excited. I mean, Philip ran to him. He went quickly to him, you know? Yeah, the program, God leads us. The process, we just follow. That's you know what? That's the success of the church. We just follow. Well, what if it's a desert? One. Okay, let's try to compare Philip's services, okay? Philip went to the Samaritans. I don't know how many got saved. The Bible says a whole bunch, okay? I mean, he went down to the city of Samaria, and he preached Christ unto them. The people with one accord gave heed. With one accord, that sounds like all of them. Doesn't that sound like all of them? And so there was great joy, the Bible says, in that city. But obviously, with one accord would indicate all of them, and that's a whole bunch of folks. And so let's give him 10 points for that meeting. All right? Then he goes out to the desert. So if 100% of the Samaritans got saved, he got 10 points for that. Now he goes out into the desert, and there's one fella out there, and he got saved. What's the percentage? That's 100% too, isn't it? Which life is more important? They're all important to Jesus. He died for all of us. And you know what? What is the most important? The most important thing is Philip obeyed. He went where God led him to go. We make soul winning so difficult because we want to try to figure everything out. This is a non-figure out situation here. Okay, there's somebody. There's somebody out there. There's somebody at your workplace. But I guarantee they're never going to hear it if you don't go. There's somebody in your neighborhood. Somebody's hurting. Somebody's saying, boy, I need a church to go to. And they're thinking those kinds of things. But if you're not listening to God, while you're out there on the mower and you see him walk by and God says, hey, talk to them about the Lord. Just stop and talk to them. You know, if we're not paying attention to God and we're just kind of doing our own thing, again, the process gets messed up. God is interested in that one person. Number one is the program. Number two, the process. Number three is the prospect. The prospect. Why did God cause him to leave the Samaritans for one man? This man, by the way, the Bible says in verse 27, he rose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This is a black man, Ethiopia. And you know, God sees no color in his love. God, it doesn't matter to God. We were in Shreveport, Louisiana, and took a church there and had no idea, no clue of the South and the prejudice in the South. No idea. I came to find out later on there were several members in the church who were in the KKK. I didn't know. I just, you know, I'm just preaching the word. And so we saw a lot of people saved, saw a lot of black folks trust Christ as Savior and start coming to church. And I'll never forget one lady. She got saved, and she wanted to get baptized, and I baptized her. And all of a sudden, there were some people upset. I said, what's your problem? They said, well, you know, we just don't, you know, they have their churches, and we have ours. I said, really? I said, I don't think it's going to be like that in heaven. You know, I don't. And by the way, it's not going to be like that in heaven. And I said, the next Sunday, she said, I want to join the church. I said, praise the Lord. And so she joined the church. By the way, I didn't ask for a nay vote. By then, you said you railroaded that. Yeah, I did. You're right. Anyway, so now she's a member of the church. Next thing, she said, I'd like to sing in the choir. I said, praise the Lord. That didn't go over well at all. And all of a sudden, I was in trouble. Well, you know how that is. I said, let me tell you something. We go soul winning. We knock on doors. If a black person comes to the door, and I don't say, oh, I'm sorry, we're at the wrong house.
Right. Amen.
How foolish.
Amen.
God doesn't see color in his love. By the way, God doesn't see bank accounts either.
Amen.
He doesn't care. I've been in some pretty rough situations. I've been in homes where you sit down and your arms stick to the chair. My wife and I, we were talking about this not long ago, sitting on the chair, and we could see the kitchen in the background, and the walls were moving. You ever seen moving walls? You say, what was that, preacher? It was bugs. Roaches running up and down the walls and all over the kitchen. God, do they need the gospel or not? We were in a home down in Shreveport. Literally, you walk in the home, and if it's dark in the room, you can see the sunlight through all the walls. It was that bad. Shacks. You say, boy, you should have knocked it. You should have gone to. You go where God leads you to go.
Amen.
Doesn't make sense to go to the desert, but God made a pretty big deal out of it. Gave a lot of verses to it. Amen. Yeah. God doesn't see. He doesn't see fame. He doesn't. You know, God just sees a soul that needs to be saved. He'll save anyone. That's why little children, he said, let them come.
Amen.
disciples said, "Hey, get back, you kids, get back." Jesus said, no, let them come. Amen. Let them come. We get criticized all the time for our bus ministry, get criticized for our vacation Bible school. Those little kids, they can't pay the bills. Neither can you. We can't pay the bills either. You know who has to pay the bills? He has to pay the bills. It's up to him. It's not up to any of us. Not up to the little children. Not up to you. Not up to me. Tonight, the teens are doing the whole offering. I'm nervous about that offering. Keep an eye on them, Tim. No. We can't pay the bills. It's up to him to pay the bills. God is looking for one. Every now and then somebody, I wish we could, see a rich person get saved. I like that too, but you know what? God likes to see poor people get saved too. He wants to see them all saved. Jesus was at the well of Bethesda, and it was said that at the well of Bethesda, an angel would come down and trouble the water, and the first person into the water, right after the water was troubled by the angel, first person in would be healed of whatever their problem was. And so a man was sitting there. Jesus went by there, and he saw a man that had been crippled 38 years. And that man could not walk, he could not move, he could not, and he wanted to get in that water so that he could be healed. Jesus said, "Wilt thou be made whole?" And the man said, "Sir, I have no man, when the water is troubled, to put me into the pool." He wanted to, but he said, "There's nobody that'll put me in." Now, Jesus healed him. But that's sad, isn't it? This Ethiopian, and try to think about it here, this Ethiopian had no man until God's man obeyed. Now, is there somebody in your neighborhood that's saying, "Nobody cares about me"? Or is there somebody at your workplace saying, "Nobody cares about me"? Oh, they smile and they go through the day and you'd never know. Maybe they cuss or swear or whatever. That was me at 17 years old. I didn't act like I had a need, but my heart was having all kinds of need. Is there some young person that lives by you, somebody that's a relative, somebody around you that has a need, and maybe they're saying, "Nobody, there's just no man. There's nobody. Nobody will help me." See, this Ethiopian, he'd gotten a hold of a Bible, and he was reading it, and he needed help. We give out tracts all the time. We give out Bibles to anybody that wants one. Amen. And here's this Ethiopian, and it could be your neighbor. It could be your neighbor who went to another state somewhere, maybe another country. Somebody gave him a tract. Somebody gave him a Bible. Somebody gave him the Word of God, and he's been reading it, and he's just waiting on you. He doesn't know that it's you. And sad to say, you don't know that it's you because you're not listening to him when he says go. How sad. One man. Verse 30, Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" And here's what he said. He said, "How can I, except some man should guide me?" What's he saying? He's saying what they say at the fair, Kathy. That's what he's saying. He's saying, "Yeah, I've heard this. Well, I've heard about it. Yeah, I've heard the words born again. Don't really know what it means." Really? And about the time I try to tell him, Kathy says, "Here, let me talk to him." Everybody here has experienced that. Amen. Amen. Yeah, they're just saying, "I don't know what's it mean? What's it mean? Eternal life? I don't know what that means. What do you mean Jesus died on the cross? I don't know what that means. I've heard it." You hear those words all the time. "Yeah, I've heard. I kind of wonder. We go to church on Christmas, and I've kind of wondered that they talk about Jesus being born." Yeah. Isn't that good? Number four, the provision. We've seen the program, the process, the prospect. Number four, the provision. The provision. Verse 32. By the way, the Ethiopian, "How can I except some man should guide me?" And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. In verse 32, the place of the scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth." Talking about Jesus dying. "In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." Jesus dying on the cross, like a lamb slain for our sins. The eunuch answered Philip and said, "I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man?" And don't you love verse 35? And then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Ethiopian, I'm reading this. I don't get it. Isn't that why we're here? To help him get it? Isn't that why you were left behind? Instead of when you got saved, you just go to heaven?
Amen.
If they're going to get it, where are they going to get it from?
Amen.
The only way for them to get it is for somebody else who got it to tell them. And there's Philip. You know, I read this and I think about that person in our neighborhood. That person might live right across, just right across McKenzie Street over here, and just moved in. It's a whole new crop of folks that are our neighbors now. Whole new group. I'm serious. Every summer, I was in too big a hurry. I was gonna go out and talk to three new families out in the playground. Never seen them before. It's like, wow. Look what God said to us. Amen. And they're all around. But I got a track at the store somebody gave me, and they're reading that. Or maybe grandma's praying for them. She lives clear in California somewhere. Yeah, down in Florida. We're down in Florida and at the church down there near Davenport, Florida. And the fellow walks up to me and he says, "Oh, you're from Michigan." I say, "Yeah, we're in Michigan." He says, "Adrian, huh?" Yeah, we're in Adrian, Michigan. He goes, "Well," he says, "my daughter lives in Onstead." And he got a tear in his eye and he said, "Would you visit her and her family?" I said, "Oh, you better believe it, man. We're excited." Amen. Now who's... who's going to tell them? Could be a coworker. Could be, they heard the gospel in church when they were little. It could be some circumstances. Somebody died, a sickness, a setback. God working on them like this Ethiopian out here. Somebody said, "Boy, Philip sure was lucky." No. He just followed God. That's all. You know, God provided the word to this Ethiopian, and now God provided someone to tell him what it means. That is soul winning. It's not grabbing people like we used to tease about Al. It's not putting somebody in a headlock and you can't make somebody get saved. You can force people to recant all kinds of things with a gun pointed at their head or with their head about to be chopped off with a sword. But what we do, we know we can't make anybody do it. Wouldn't do us any good to try to force them because it doesn't work. It's got to be with their heart. It's not like, well, how are you going to do it? It's not up to us to do it. What's it up to? It's up to us to just go to the one. That's it. That's all. You say, "Boy, with Philip, this sure seems easy. It's kind of like taking candy from a baby." Yeah. Yeah, it really is. Here's a guy who says, it's almost like he looks up and says, "What must I do to be saved?" You say, "Boy, if it was all like that." Yeah, well, it is all like that.
Amen.
You say, "But I talk to people and they cuss me out." Then I guess they're not wanting to be saved, are they? "What should I do?" "Well, don't cuss back." "What do I do?" "Go on. Go to the next person." I don't know how many cuss outs it takes before somebody finally, chokes you. But I doubt that they will. But I do know some folks that cussed me out a couple times, and then on the third time, they got saved. So, you just let God lead. Amen? I don't know how many of our guys that in the factory, the places they work, different places, they happen to be the one when somebody, they may cuss you out one day, but the next day say, "My uncle's sick. Would you pray for him?" Good stuff. And so the Bible, Philip opened his mouth and he began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. He knew exactly what to preach. Acts 4:12 says, "Neither is there salvation in any other." There's nothing else to preach. "For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." No other message. Just he preached Jesus to him. We get all worried about, but the person smokes, or the person's a drug addict, or, oh, this is a prostitute, or quit worrying about all that. Just tell them about Jesus.
Amen.
They need Jesus. They don't need anything else. They need Jesus. Let Jesus come into their heart, and things change. Yeah, the Greeks came to the disciples and said, "Sir, we must see Jesus." That's what they need. They need Jesus. Amen. That's what the world needs. Jesus, one at a time. The provision. The provision. He gave him the Word of God. That's what your neighbors need. That's what your neighborhood needs. That's what your coworkers need. That's what relatives need. That's what friends need. They need Jesus Christ. You don't have to be spooky and scary and weird and odd. Philip wasn't here. Philip just came to him. Came running up. The guy said, hey, what you reading there? I noticed you got the King James Bible. Well, maybe not then. But, hey, I see you're reading the Word of God. Yeah. Boy, this is good stuff. I just don't get it. Could you show me? Oh, I wish it were that easy, preacher. I wish you'd let God lead you.
Amen.
Number five, the profession. The last thing, the profession. Verse 36. As they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. The eunuch said, see, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, watch it now. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Woohoo! You're ready. That's it. Now again, this is after he's explained the Word of God, after he's shown him. He showed him how you need to be saved, how Jesus died on the cross to pay for our sins, how you need to, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, the Bible says. And this man was so ready. But he needed somebody to tell him. And somebody did. You know what? You preach Jesus, people will get saved. They will get saved. Yeah, but folks will get mad. So, people will get saved. People will get baptized. They really will. The Ethiopian here, he didn't hesitate. In verse 39, it says, when they were come up, after he got baptized, when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. Isn't that good? Yeah. Back to Ethiopia. What do you suppose he'll tell them in Ethiopia? Wow, do I ever have some good news. Yeah. You can be saved. You know, it's sad that a lot of Christians have forgotten how excited they used to be about their salvation. They've forgotten how excited you were when you got saved, how you were rejoicing. You've let everything kind of cloud it up. Satan's good at bringing on clouds, and just kind of cloud up. You used to be so excited about your salvation. I mean, thrilled. Oh, rejoicing. Like this Ethiopian. I can only imagine that he went out and told a whole lot of people about the Lord. What did Philip do? He just kept going. But they're both rejoicing. Listen, God has won for us. Quit looking at the big crowd. Sunday school teacher, quit worrying about getting a big crowd in there. Just one. Just find one. You know, the amazing thing is it's never about the potential of the person. It's all about what God can do when he saves a soul. There's nothing appealing about the desert. There was probably not much appealing about the Ethiopian out there in the chair. Because again, here's a guy that, wow, how would I ever lead him to the Lord? But Philip, it's not up to you on how. It's up to you simply to obey and do. And that's what's up to us. I want to encourage you this month as we talk about a time for evangelism, to understand the priority of evangelism. It's not about big numbers. It's about one. One. Anyone. Anyone. Doesn't matter which one. Just one. Just anyone. It all starts with one. 100, it starts with one. 1,000, it starts with one. It all starts with that one. And if we'll be faithful to just let God lead us to the one, then we will see great, great things happen. The priority of evangelism. One.